The scripture reading this evening is taken from the second epistle of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, the verses 1 through 16. It's on page 1229 in your Bibles. And the text is verses 10 and 11 of 2 Corinthians 7. Listen to these words of the Apostle Paul. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great holiness toward you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort in all our affliction. I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoice still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting, for you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every point you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So though I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boasts I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus has proved true. His affection for you is even greater as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice because I have complete confidence in you. So far the reading of the word. The text for this evening is, for godly grief, for godly sorrow, produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. And then the Heidelberg Catechism on this issue, on this point, is this: what is involved in genuine repentance or conversion? Two things: the dying away of the old self and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying away of the old self? It is to be genuinely sorry for sin, to hate it more and more, and to run away from it. Before we open these great truths of the Lord, let us seek his guidance in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. for its clarity, and that your word makes it abundantly clear what is required of us and what is the work of the Holy Spirit in our life and what it produces. O Lord, help us truly to experience the working of your Holy Spirit unto repentance. In Jesus' name, amen. The Apostle Paul had a real challenge in the church in Corinth. It was a difficult church for Paul to serve. There were many problems in that church. The city of Corinth was a very worldly city. It was a city that was filled with all kinds of things that were contrary to the Word of God. And Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he writes to the church of God that is in Corinth, to those sanctified in the Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and ours. And then he gives them the beautiful benediction, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In this church there were divisions. There were some who said, I am of Paul. Others said, I am of Apollos. Others said, I am of Cephas or Peter. And then there were some who said, no, I'm of Christ. And so there was a great deal of division in that church. And not only that, there was also an abuse of the Lord's Supper in that church. And then there was a very serious moral issue in that church. And the moral issue is described by Paul in the 5th chapter. He says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not tolerated even among pagans. And then he specifies it, for a man has his father's wife. And you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And the people received that letter of Paul, and it really struck them. And it hit them like between the eyes. And they exercised discipline. And they put him out. And they restored the one whom he had wronged. And then Paul writes a second letter, 2 Corinthians. And he says to them, he says, now if anyone has caused pain, he has caused it not to me, but in some measure, not to put it too severely, to all of you. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So they had put him out. And so he says to them, For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn and forgive him and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. That's quite an amazing thing, isn't it? For this is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everyone. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. Indeed, what I have forgiven anything has been it's been for your sake in the presence of Christ. So we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. And now in chapter 7, he reflects on all this, and he talks about what repentance is. And he says to them, as it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved unto repenting. For you felt a godly grief, a godly sorrow, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. The Apostle Paul, as he was talking one day to the elders of Ephesus, he called them to the beach. He was on his way back to Jerusalem. And it was like a beach consistory meeting. He called the elders to the beach. And he reviewed for them his work, his preaching. And he summarized his preaching this way. I preached among you repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there's something which is so clear in God's word that before there can be repentance, before there can be a mortifying of the old man, before there can be sorrow for sin, there must be the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit must create that life in our hearts so that we may respond to God's word, to his law, to his gospel. It's the Holy Spirit that brings it all about. We cannot even move a finger for the Lord without the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, we are dead in trespasses and sins. But the Lord makes us alive by the power of his word, the power of his gospel, the power of the Spirit. And then we recognize what sin is. And we repent. Now this is what we're going to look at tonight. Godly sorrow. And there's another kind of sorrow too. There's a sorrow of the world. Godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. What's the difference? What's the difference? Well, you see graphically the difference between godly sorrow and worldly sorrow in two people. One is Peter. When he denied his Lord and Jesus looked at him and he looked at Jesus and he recognized his sin. And he went out and wept bitterly. That is godly sorrow. Then you look at Judas. Judas betrayed Jesus. He turned him in for 30 pieces of silver. And then it hit him what he had done. And he went back to the temple and threw the 30 pieces of silver onto the temple floor and he went out and hung himself. That is worldly sorrow. He was sorrow. There was sorrow in his heart for what he did. No doubt about it. But it was not a godly sorrow. It did not draw him to the Lord. It led to his death by suicide. There was no hope in his heart, because there was no life in his heart. The Spirit had not entered his heart to change him from inside out. That's worldly sorrow. Now the Apostle Paul contrasts worldly sorrow with godly sorrow. He says, for godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly sorrow produces death. There's quite a contrast between those two. Worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. What we've got to have is godly sorrow. Where does that come from? It comes from the work of the Holy Spirit in our life. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin. The Holy Spirit does. We can't be convicted in any other way than by the Holy Spirit. He convicts us of sin. And then we repent of those sins. Godly sorrow. That's a beautiful thing. You see it in the Bible, everywhere, in the Old and the New Testament. David, he thought he had committed the perfect crime in adultery and in murder. He thought he had got away with it slick and clean. No one would know about it. And then Nathan comes and tells him a story. You know that story. A rich farmer had a guest, and instead of taking one of his own sheep to dress it for his guest, he goes to his neighbor who had one ewe lamb, and he took that and he dressed it for his guest. And David was incensed. And he said, that man ought to die for that and pay back four times. And Nathan says, David, you're that man. You are that man. The Lord gave you the whole kingdom. He gave you peace on every hand. And you took your neighbor's wife. And then to cover that up, you had your neighbor killed because you put him in the front line so that he would die and not live. And after that battle, Joab came to you and said, David, the work is done. Uriah is not living, he's dead. And so David goes to Bathsheba and says, I'm so sorry about your husband. He was a loyal citizen and he was a loyal soldier. Here's a flag representing his noble life. What a fake. Nathan nailed him. You're that man. You were the one who did that. And David went and wrote Psalm 51. Against thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Take not your Holy Spirit from me. You see, it was the Holy Spirit that led him to that confession of sin. That's what godly sorrow is. You see it with Peter. You see it with David. You see it with Paul, who says, this is a saying worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, because I persecuted the church and I led people to death because they followed Jesus. I did that. And he cried unto the Lord for forgiveness. Have mercy upon me. Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Lord. And he heard the seraphim cry out, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, the whole earth is full of your glory. And Isaiah said, oh, woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the Lord. That's repentance. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. That's what godly sorrow is. But the sorrow of the world only looks at the results. It looks at the consequences of what they've done. And they're really sorry for what they've done, sorry for the people they hurt. But there's not a sorrow in connection with what they've done to God. They've broken His commandments. They've slapped Him in the face. And they just went their own way. There was sorrow, but it was not godly sorrow. And it did not work repentance. Godly sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation. You see, the sorrow doesn't lead to salvation. It leads to repentance. And repentance leads to salvation. And what is repentance? Well, the Heidelberg Catechism gives us a beautiful answer when it says this is what repentance is. It is to be genuinely sorry for your sin. Genuinely sorry for your sin. Number two, it means to hate it more and more. And thirdly, to run away from it. Proverbs 28:13, whoso covers his transgression, that is, who makes excuses for it, who tries to cover it, who tries to justify himself, shall not prosper. But whoso confesses and forsakes his sin shall find mercy. That's what repentance is. Confessing and forsaking it, he shall find mercy. What is sin? What is sin? Is sin what a court says is sin? In 1972, there was a ruling 7-2. And the seven justices said, a woman has a right to abort her baby developing in her womb, her right to privacy overwhelms the right of the baby to have life. And so she may abort her baby. And since 1972, millions of developing babies have been slaughtered. Does a judge, does a Supreme Court determine what is the right and what is wrong? Four activist judges in Massachusetts not so terribly long ago ruled that homosexual marriage was just fine. Does that make it fine? Is there a law? Is there a moral law of God? Or is it 10 suggestions? Or is it 10 commandments? Do we put the word ordinarily with every commandment? You shall not kill ordinarily. You shall not commit adultery ordinarily. Pornography, is it wrong or is it all according to community standards? And if you live in a community that is quite permissive and sensual, there may be much more tolerance for that. Do we live in a relative situation? To many people, yes, indeed. Relativity means I'm okay, you're okay. It all depends on what the situation is. There is no absolute. This morning we heard the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord thy God, says the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I have redeemed you from sin. Therefore, you shall have no other gods before you. Therefore, you shall not make a graven image. Therefore, do not take the name of the Lord in vain. Therefore, keep the Sabbath day holy. Therefore, honor your father and your mother. Therefore, you shall not kill, commit adultery, steal, or lie, and not covet. Those are not 10 suggestions. Those are 10 commandments. These are what God said. That's settled. And when people get away from the authority of the Lord, then they put authority in themselves. And it's what I think is right. And everybody has their own opinion. So you go by the majority. And the majority determines what is right and what is wrong, what is moral, what is immoral. And a nation goes down, down, down as that happens. It's not new. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 2:13, my people have committed two errors. They have rejected me as the fountain of living waters, and they have hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's what our country is doing. They've rejected the Lord, the fountain of living water, and hewn out for themselves broken cisterns. That is their own desires, their own will, their own interests, their own pleasure. Whatever satisfies me is going to be what I do. It doesn't matter what God has said. That's what destroys a nation from the inside out. Remember how Paul says this in Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he is going to reap. Whatever a nation sows, it's going to reap. He that soweth unto the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life. This is God's word. We must repent of our sin. A godly sorrow says, against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And you know why this is so important and leads to salvation? Because Christ has paid our sin, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me. And since thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Our sins are forgiven. We come to the Lord empty-handed. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. That's what's got to happen. Godly sorrow that works repentance, that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. Leaves no regret. There is a happiness and a joy in the Lord being received by him. Think of the prodigal son. He thought he had it all. Here he goes, and while living, and he blows his money, and he loses his friends, and he has nothing. And he hires himself out to a hog farmer. And there he is, feeding the hogs, and he would have loved to fill his stomach with the slop the hogs ate, and no one even gave that to him. And then Jesus said he came to his senses. And he said, what a fool I am. My Father has servants who are getting along just fine, have plenty to eat and are doing well. And here I'm dying of hunger. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my Father. And I'm going to say to him, Father, I have sinned against God and against you. I am no more worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. So he goes to his father. A dirty, smelly son. Oh, what a picture Rembrandt paints of the boy coming back to his father. Tattered, torn, filled with grief, filled with sorrow. And he says to his father, I have sinned. And his father puts his arm around that smelly son and says, you are my son. You were lost and you're found. Come, let us rejoice. He gave him a robe. He gave him a ring. He gave him his love. That's what God does. Like David writes in Psalm 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, who forgives all my transgressions and heals my diseases. For the Lord is merciful, gracious, full of compassion. He removes our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. That's the kind of God we have. The tender love a father has for all his children, dear. Such love the Lord bestows on us who worship him in fear. Do you know that, Father? Have you repented of your sin? You know, the Apostle Paul says godly sorrow produces. It's in the present tense. It's something that has to happen all the time. Every day we have to repent of our sins. Every day we have to say, Father, the good that I would do, I don't do. And the evil that I don't want to do, I do. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to your loving kindness, blot out my transgressions. And the Lord is faithful, always faithful. He that comes to me, says Jesus, I will in no way cast out. Come to me. Come to the Savior. This is the answer. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. That's why David could say, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. The joy of knowing the Father's smile. Not because we were so good, but because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin has left a crimson stain. But praise God, he's wiped it white as snow. And everyone said, Lord, bless this word tonight. Thank thee, O Heavenly Father, for your mercy, for your grace. For where sin abounded, grace did abound much more exceedingly. There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy One. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son, and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. When I stand in glory, I will see His face. There I'll serve my King forever in that holy place. O Lord, how great You are. Fill us with Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.